Father, we just thank you for Dave. We thank you, Lord, for his obedience in being here. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak through him. And he will open up his heart to you and open up his mouth to say the words, Lord, that we know that you want him to say. Encourage him and be with him now. And we thank you, Lord, for Dave. Be with him now in your name. Amen. Amen. Cheers, man.
Kia ora. Kia ora koutou. Kia ora koutou katoa. That is not me speaking in tongues. That's me greeting you in the traditional New Zealand Māori way. And that is hello. Hello to you. Hello to you all. Someone was asking me if I was going to do the haka this morning. The answer is no. But do you know what? What's interesting about the first line of the haka, kamati, kamati, kora, kora. That is it life or is it death? And I'm just going to ask you if you can speak with me the verse for our church for this year. And it comes from John 10:10, and Jesus said with me, I have come that they will have life, life to the full. Now, when I tell people that I'm from New Zealand, or when they ask me where I'm from, and I say New Zealand, they often ask me, what are you doing here? And, you know, without sort of bragging, whatever, I can say, look, well, I'm a teacher. I've got a very fulfilling job. I'm also a consultant with the WRU, and I've set up and formed Touch Rugby, founded that. And I've run that for 25 years. And, you know, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. But one of the things they say, so you've been here 25 years. Why aren't you back in New Zealand? They have this sort of wonderful idea of what New Zealand's about. You know, and Sam and Zach and Luke are going to enjoy that in the next month. And enjoy it, you will. It's a great place. If I sound like I'm working for the New Zealand Tourist Board, I'm not. Sparky, Simon and Sarah Parkhouse just came back from New Zealand a couple of weeks back. They're still sporting their tan, a bit like Michelle with her Australian tan. And I said to Simon Sparky, I said, you know, what was your highlight? And he said, oh, mate, it was all brilliant. And I don't know if any of you guys are doing GCSE English, but notice that I'm going to use a bit of alliteration here. Okay, just you can chuck that in. But he said it was fantastic, from stinky, rotten Rotorua down to the marvellous Milford Sound. And I thought, yeah, great. And so I said, any highlight? He said, no, it was just brilliant. Everything was brilliant. And he said, so what are you doing here? And I thought, yeah, it's a fair question. Because sometimes people think that life to the full, life to the abundance, happens to other people somewhere else. Not here. Not here in Penarth. Not here in Wales. But you see, for me, I travelled a bit. Let me go back to that first photo. That is one of my favourite travel photos. And can anyone tell me where that may well be? Anyone got an idea where that may be? Oh, Luke. Okay, go on, Luke. It is Antarctica. I took that photo. That's on the Ross ice shelf. It's at McMurdo. And that is Scott Hut Point. And this was New Year's Eve, 1985. And on New Year's Day, it was all day, 24 hours of daylight. And that point there, I took that photo myself, I really like it, but you can see that there's skinny people there, but that's on Ross, on Scott Base, and if you count up how many people there are, anyone give me an idea about, Chris, 11 or 12, yeah, okay, what else is in that photo, the cross, I love the juxtaposition of the black and the white. And that bird is not a dove. It's a skua, which is a big, ugly brown seagull. But it's got a great wingspan. And for me, that was one of my favourite photos. Because it struck me as being the imagery of Jesus on the cross. And the disciples, 12 people. And for me, I love that photo because of the imagery I get of that. So, life to the full. I get to Wales. So why Wales? I've got to say, my life to the full began in Wales. But, you know, it was in Wales when my journey back to God began. It was in the city temple, Cardiff. It was when my son Joe, it was when Joe was being born that I thought, what's life really about? What sort of values do I want to impart to my son? Because up until that time, I'd lived a pretty hedonistic life. It was all about me. It was all about me. I was the centre of my universe, and I didn't really give two hoots about other people at the time. But it was in Wales where I realised that I chased after God. I seeked ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There was a message that I had sitting on a porch in Rawdon Place in Riverside. And it was in Wales when I said to Jesus, look, I know I'm a sinner, Jesus. I'm sorry. Please forgive me for the person I've been. It was in Wales when God just blessed me with his anointing. It was in Wales when I realised that even being a sinner, God still loved me for who I was right then. I didn't have to become somebody. I didn't have to earn his love. It was grace. And I reached out and took that grace. He offered it to me as a gift. And I accepted it wholeheartedly. It was in Wales where I got a sense of purpose because I started to live the life God created me for. And when you're living the life that God created you for, you have that sense of purpose, you're living in God's will, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is life to the full. That is life to the max. You're living in sync with your Creator God. And also in Wales, I fell in love with a beautiful woman called Kath, who's not here. She's in Madeira. She timed her trip to Madeira just so she didn't have to be here. But God bless me because I fell in love with Kath and I thought, this is a woman that I want to marry. This is a woman that I want to have children with. And we just recently celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Thank you very much. Joe's clapping because he knows how difficult that has been. I'm not an easy person to live with. So God bless me with a family. Look at this picture here. Isn't that great? And I showed that to Kath recently, and her first line was, I was so fulfilled then. So my question was, so you're not now? But look at that photo. Look, hey, Joe and Bronwyn, I apologize for the haircuts. That was your mother's doing, that wasn't mine. And that baby is Luke. And look at the joy on Bronwyn's face. She's got this wonderful baby brother. I don't know if she thinks that right now. But God blessed me with allowing them to grow up, seeing them grow up. And again, into adulthood. And God blessed me with two fine strapping boys who are taller than me. I reveled in that when they got taller than me. And a daughter who's shorter than me so I can give her a good cooch. And a wife who wears sensible flat shoes when she's with me so she doesn't look too much taller than me. So I thank her for that. But God has blessed me. God has blessed me. I mean, we live in a great place. It's okay. But what about my own story from where I got from New Zealand to here? And so maybe. I don't know. Can you see that we're all wearing jumpers? All knitted jumpers by my mother, my grandma. Does anybody want to hazard a guess as to which one of those people one of those boys, at least, in the knitted jumpers, is me. I'm one of five boys and two girls. Okay, so I'm one of five boys and two girls. Anyone has a guess? From the left-hand side, one, two, or three, or the guy at the back?
Three.
Okay, I'm going to tell you that if you said three, you're wrong. I am number two. I'm sitting on my mother's lap. I was a sickly child, and I wasn't a very good birth either. And so, funnily enough, my mother, at the same time, when I was being born, when she was carrying me, she was going through her own conversion process. She was going into uniform, Salvation Army uniform, which is like being baptized. But interesting you said number three, because that's my brother Rowan. He was only 18 months between us. And I don't know if I told you this, but when I was about 10, I had to do a project in school called Me, Myself and I. And we had to put in a baby photo. Now, I am son number four, and by the time you get to son number four, the parents don't take many photos. I'm sure you've got 1,000 of Sam. Any, who are the firstborns here? Hands up if you're firstborns. I bet you've got loads of photos. We took loads of photos of Joe. Okay? By the time you get to the fourth born, you probably can't be bothered taking any more photos. And so when I went into school with my photo of me as a baby, my mother gave me a photo of my brother. It still hurts. But anyway, the thing that I can't understand is this. I'm one of seven kids, and there's only two of us now who are living a full life with God as the center of our universe, passionately for God. And I wondered why that was. I don't know if any of you have got brothers or sisters, and you think, well, why aren't they following God? Why aren't they in the same place as me? What didn't they get in their childhood? What didn't they get now? What truths didn't they pick up on? So for me, I thought maybe it was because when I was being born, my mother was going into Salvation Army uniform. She also did a bit of a Samuel on me. Okay, now remember in the Old Testament, Samuel's mother said to the Lord, if this comes through okay, I'm going to dedicate my son to you. This one's for you. And my mother did the same for me. This one I dedicate to you, Lord. He's yours. So two things there. Before I formed you, I knew you. And secondly, one was, I remember a verse that said something like, you learnt the scriptures on your mother's knee growing up. And I did. There I am on my mother's knee. And look at that. Salvationists. I was 10 years of age here, the picture of innocence. And I was truly into the service of God at the age of 10, 11, 12, etc. And so I was in the band. I was a bandsman. I was in the songs in this junior singing company, so I was involved in worship from a very young age. But in our church, we had this sign on our front wall. For what shall it prosper a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And I want you to hang with that thought, because sometimes we chase after so many other things. You could change those words from if he should gain such and such, but lose his own soul. And that's worth a thought. So I'm going to move on very quickly. So I got to university age, when some of you guys are going to get to that stage, and I got to sort of high school, A levels, that sort of thing. And I was pretty much right into the church like a lot of you youngsters. So one of the reasons why you've stayed, as I've got this message for you now, okay? And I was refereeing Nathan playing rugby on Wednesday, Stanwell versus Players Mau. He had a brilliant game. Number eight, big runner. I thought he was going to score the winning try. It was at Players Mau. He had the ball. It was the last minute. And he took it inside his own 22. And he ran to the opposing 22. And he was finally bundled into touch. And that was me blowing the final whistle. And I thought, oh, wouldn't it be brilliant if he scored the winning try? Because there's only 2 points in the game. So I was really pleased to be there to see you play that well. Well done, mate. Quality. Anyway, when I got to about the age of 17, I went to university. And um, I don't know about you, but I became the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaving. And I went and had this conversation with my mum. And I kind of said, Mum, I'm in a bit of a situation here because I've been living a double life. My Sunday life is different from my Monday to Saturday life. And I've been sitting on the fence and I've been dipping in and out. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I know what living a life in the church, living a life in Christ looks like because you raised me that way. But I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to ditch church and I'm going to go my own way. And it must have broken my mum's heart. Parents, if you've had that conversation with any of your kids, it's a tough old thing to do, a tough old thing to hear when you have so much hope and aspiration for them that they've learnt those truths on your knee. And it's a bit like, you know, I felt a bit like, you know, don't go off into those bad lands. Don't go off in those bad lands. Stay here. Stay in the safety net of the church. And I just went off into the bad lands. And the thing that struck me was that it became all about me. I became my own God. And there's a biblical verse that I can't remember what it is now. It might have been in Ecclesiastes, but it's about don't forget God in your youth. Remember God in your youth rather than when you're old. Because when you're old, you don't have that same vim and vigor. And I thought, okay, fair play. And I forgot God in my youth, and I regret that. And so when it was all about me, looking back, there were periods of time that I sort of felt a bit embarrassed about what I'd done. I felt a bit ashamed. I felt like I'd like to go back and make some apologies to different people for the way I treated them. And moving on very quickly, my first marriage was a failure. And I was probably guilty of neglect. And so I had this sense of thinking, okay, my world has gone pear-shaped. My world was falling apart. So I had a sense of failure. And we talked about some of those things this morning. It was interesting how you mentioned things about sense of failure and a sense of fear and those sort of things. So I chased the dollar and I became a salesman. And I realized that the work I put between us didn't keep me warm. So I tried international travel. And I was a bit lonely traveling on my own. So it wasn't the great thing I wanted it to be. And so remember how I said at the very beginning when Wales was a place where I really found a life more abundant? Because in Wales, I came back to God. But I still struggled because when I came back to God, I was still carrying the burden of sense of failure. Failure in my marriage. I was still carrying the burden of sense of guilt and shame and loneliness and a lot of things that I was burdened down with. And it was brilliant because God took those burdens from me. He said, look, I'll take those off you. And yet I still carried with me that sense of still not being able to forgive myself. And one of the things is that I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm born again. And I had the sense of God saying to me, look, I have forgiven you. Why are you still beating yourself up over this? I've forgiven you. You're a new creation. Forgive yourself. Now get on and live that life. Get on and live the life in me, that life that's more abundant. Get on and do it. So I'm not going to stand here and list my sins because I know there are many. And I don't want to revel in those because I don't know if there's a league table of sins. But I reckon I've covered most of them. But the reality is I'm a new creation, and I praise God for that new creation that I am. And one of the things I just want to say to you young guys is that when you walk away from God, it's not a good place to be. And don't forget God in your youth. Okay? That's the teen message. Now I've got a couple of messages for adults. So here's my life, okay? I don't know, Sue Orpen, is Sue here? She did a, yes, Sue, fantastic. You did a brilliant sermon a couple of years back, and I'll never forget that, Sue. And what Sue did was that Sue went through her life story, and I'm in the same place as Sue. If you want to insert your own words in this, Romans 8, for I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. You could put your own words in there, the things that you think have separated you from God. Neither angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. Now, when I went away from God, I went away from him, I forgot him, but God never forgot me. And there are times, mate, that I look back and I think, I must have had a guardian angel. You know, I must have had a hedge of angels protecting me, because there but for the grace of God go I. And I think that may be the case for any of you guys as well. Nothing can keep us or separate us from the love of God. And so now I've got another message for you adults. And I hope to sort of take about another sort of 6 to 10 minutes of your time. Is that okay? That just gives you, Craig? This one here? Beautiful. Okay. Do you remember in my church when I was a kid, it said, for what shall it prosper a man or woman if he or she should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And there was something you mentioned about prosper as well, didn't you, earlier today? I thought, well, you're taking a sermon, Simon. Yeah, touche. Okay, fair play. But there was a period of time that, I don't know about you Welsh people, but you get what's called hiraeth. And that's the call to come home. Yeah. I still had that a few years back. We call it in New Zealand the karanga, the call. And I had the sense of saying, look, I want to go home. So if you remember the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet. And there were the people of Israel had been taken from Israel in captivity to Babylon. So they were taken as slaves and other people to a different country. And they wanted to go home. They wanted to go home back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And some of the prophets at that time were saying to them, yep, you're going to go home next year. It's all going to be good. You're going to be back in Israel next year. And Jeremiah said, no, you guys are false prophets. I've got another message for you. And your message is, and some people hijack this and say it's a prosperity doctrine, if you give £10, we'll give you 7 back, or 70 back, and whatever. But in this sense, to prosper, what shall it prosper a man, came to me as, and it says this, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. I came to the conclusion that prospering and to prosper or whatever was to have a life with Christ, to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing more important to me than that. That was what I sought. And in this instance, I put myself into the scripture, and it was like, no, you're not going home to New Zealand. I want you to stay. I want you to plant gardens. Steve preached on this not long ago. I want you to plant gardens. You're here for the long term. I want you to have children. Marry them off. Get jobs. Increase in number. Seek the peace and prosperity of that country. Because if it prospers, you prosper. And for me, it was a message from God basically saying, you're not going home, you're staying here. And I want you to do these things. And I want you to be obedient to me. And through that obedience, again, obedience not because I felt it a duty, but obedience because I was in love with Jesus. That doesn't sound weird. But because of that obedience, again, God was able to give me this life more abundant. blessed by all you people here. In Wales, when I first got here, I wanted to speak in tongues. So I went to this church and they were doing the thing like the Toronto blessing. Have you, anyone nod their heads if you know about? And I went to this church and they were praising God and people were falling over and some people were catching them. And then there were people laughing and giggling and others who were crying and sobbing and writhing on the floor. And I thought, well, that's a bit weird, but I'll buy into it. Because who's to say what your movement's going to look like, God? Who am I to judge? You know, if that's what you're having, I'm going to buy into it. And so I said, Lord, I want to speak in tongues. If this is for me, if I'm meant to follow you, I want a sign. Give me the gift of tongues. Anyone prayed that themselves? Anyone done that? I have. And God said, nah. No. It was like a spoiled little kid asking for a gift at Christmas, you know. But he said, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the gift of encouragement. Because if I spoke in tongues and babbled around, no one could understand me. And I wouldn't be of any use to anyone. Maybe to angels who enjoyed the language. But if I was able to encourage people, like some of you have experienced my encouragement, then I can further the kingdom. Yeah? And so if you see me giving you encouragement, or if I've come up to you with encouragement, it's not just me being a nice guy. It's because that's a gift I have. And I love that gift. And it's a gift, you know, I'm not bragging about that, but it's a gift I've had and a gift I'm proud to have. This year, for Christmas, Joe got me a Kindle. And that was my best gift. And, you know, my best gift from God is the gift of encouragement because it helps other people. Right. 3 or 4 minutes, if you can bear with me for that time. I know I'm starting to see a couple of yawns. So, a couple of years back, I was in a very comfortable job. Okay, I was an assistant head of school in a high school in Cantonian High School in Cardiff. And I just got the sense that the Lord was saying to me, I want you to move. And there were redundancies and restructuring. This is a message now for the adults. Okay, I've done the teenage thing. So this is my last message. So there was redundancies, restructuring. People were losing jobs. And I don't know if any of you have been there, been through that kind of agony. And I'd managed to survive them for about 8 or 9 or 10 years. And this time I thought, I'm gonna go for it. I just had the sense of the Lord saying, look, I've got something else for you. And I didn't know what that something else was. And I thought, crikey, you know, okay, I'll put my hand up and I'll go for this redundancy. I went for a voluntary redundancy. And after I'd done that, I thought, what have I done? You know, I've left a secure job. How am I going to pay my mortgage? What about my kids? I've got kids in university. Bronwyn's still doing her master's in history at Swansea. How are we funding that? Luke's maybe going to go to university. How am I going to fund that? So there were financial issues that I thought, what am I going to do? I've just taken myself for redundancy. What am I going to do? And I just thought, look, I'm going to leave this in your hands. You've given me that message. So you open a door and I'll walk through it. And I didn't even know what the door was. I didn't have a clue. And I got led, so I basically took the redundancy, and then I got led. Someone said to me, Dave, you should apply for this job going down in Chepstow. And I thought, oh, okay, right. I applied for it, got the job. I thought, well, that's nice. So I finished my redundancy, and I had to have a month off. I couldn't work for a month and a day, so I finished in September, and I couldn't work until October the 2nd. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to need your help here. So they said, and I said, so what am I able to do? Am I able to work at McDonald's or sweep the roads? They said, no, we're paying you to be unemployed. So you can't have a job at all. I thought, oh, that's good. Okay, thank you. So I decided to go to New Zealand for an extended holiday. And I arranged for this job, and they said, look, when can you start? And I said, well, I've got to start on October the 6th. That was a Monday. And they said, oh, great, we'll have you. So God provided. I said, you open the door, I'll walk through. God provided that for me, and I worked in this place for 2 years. But when I got there, I said, okay, God, you've put me here. Who is my mission field? And this is what I'm going to mention to you adults. Wherever you are, think about who is my mission field? Who am I to encourage? Because we've got some pretty serious people here who are missionaries. Not looking at Judah. We've got some serious people who have been missionaries, and you're all missionaries. Who is my mission field? So I said to God, who is my mission field? And for a year, I didn't know who it was. I stuck it out. He said, just sit tight and wait, and then it'll be revealed to you. I thought, okay. And then after a year, see this boy here on the left with his mum, around the two arms around the two boys? She's a Christian. She had been praying for a Christian man to come and teach her son. This was a BESD, behavior, emotional problem children, okay? And she'd been praying for a man to come and teach her son, a Christian man. Another mother had been praying for a Christian man to come and teach their son. And so I realized I was an answer to prayer. So God had put me there because these other mums had been praying for a Christian man. Sometimes you are the answer to prayer. Back yourself. And so basically they became my mission field. Looking around you where you go and what you do, I'm involved in a bit of sport. And there's people in this photo here. Is Ellis in that, Joe, in there? Yep, that's Ellis with the beard. There's James. It's nearly in the front. He's come to our church. His wife's here today. And, you know, so is he my mission field? I run a touch rugby competition. These guys on that over there, they're my referees. On the right is one of my teams. I've got 80 teams. Who's my mission field? Pardon? And that's Glenn, yes, yep, yep. That's Glenn way over on the left on the referees in the back in the back row. That's Lisa's brother. There's three Christians in that group of referees. We pray for people. We pray for healing. We do various things. You know, we make it a worship as part of what we do. So in my leisure, who is my mission field? In my work, who is my mission field? In my church, who is my mission field? Who am I encouraging? Sam's looking at these. That's me in the middle. I'm praying for that bloke in the back, see, on the just behind the lady with the blonde hair. I'm praying for him. He's struggling. And so, just to wrap it all up, Jesus came to give us life more abundant. Count your blessings. Think of the abundant life God has given you. Teenagers, second message for you. Don't forget God in your youth. The alternative's not as good as you think it may be. And adults, if the Lord is leading you in some way, shape or form, say to him, Lord, you open a door and I'll walk through it. And Lord, who is my mission field? Who do you want me to speak to? Who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to disciple? Who do you want me to bring on? Because they're there. And I'm going to leave it with a rugby analogy because I started with an All Black rugby analogy and Craig put this one in my head. He said it's like you're the fullback in the team and a guy's running at you to score and you're the last guy to tackle him. If you miss him, he scores. It may be that God's put you in that place because you're that bloke who has to make that tackle. You're that woman who has to make that tackle. You're that woman who takes responsibility for that person. If you miss them, you might have missed your chance. You are the person that God's put in that place. Who is my mission field? Yeah. So, shall we pray? Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he blessed us with his love. And we thank you for his grace, that we don't have to earn your love, that you give it to us freely as a gift. And we accept that gift with open arms and with a big smile on our face. And Lord, we pray that if there's people who you want us to minister to, who you want us to disciple, who you want us to befriend and show them your love with skin on, we pray that we won't miss that opportunity. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every day, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in our lives. You're an amazing God and we love you. Amen.